Well, by the time we get into the letter of Acts, we know that there are about 120 disciples. Roughly the same number of people as there are here this morning. Perhaps there's a few more here. But there they were. In Luke chapter 23, he has died. And he's been buried. And hopelessness has descended upon them. You know, it'd be difficult to describe what these people had been through in these last couple of days. By the time we get to Luke chapter 24, the man they had loved and listened to, he was healthy and strong, and as Rob said, only 33 years old. The one who'd seemed to be the answer to everything for them, the one who, the leader they had longed and prayed for, the prophet, the miracle worker, who himself had raised the dead, that they'd watched, the Christ, the answered promised King of God that they thought was the answer to their prayer. Everything was sorted out, and what happened? He seemed to walk straight into, well, it wasn't even a trap. It was an orchestrated campaign, and bang, he was gone. In a few horrible hours, he was gone. And they're here. And they've spent a couple of days frightened and fearful. And together and not knowing what to do. Will the authorities come after them? What will happen to them? Could it happen to them? And they talked and tried to comfort one another, but it wasn't working. In fact, they'd started to scatter. This group, wondering, these couple of guys wandering off towards Emmaus. Who can blame them, I suppose? They're unsure of what to say. They're trying to give one another support, but needing support themselves. They don't know how or who or what next. And right at this moment, there seem to be no answers, any questions. And there seem to be no solutions, only problems. And they don't know what to do. What can possibly break into the darkness and give them light again? Well, God knew. What would break into that darkness and give them light again? And it had always been his plan, though, that they could only see the messy side of the tapestry at this point. Certainty that Jesus has risen could give them light, actually. Certainty is what was going to give them light. And it would be difficult to describe in any more graphic terms than Luke does how Jesus' disciples became convinced that he actually had risen from the dead. Yes, there were a couple of women who had some kind of encounter. The other gospel writers discussed that. And Peter and John had gone to the tomb. We read in verse 12, and they found the grave clothes, but no Jesus. And there could have been 100 explanations for that, it seems. And there'd been rumors, and there'd been even encounters with angels, whatever that means. And one in a case even with the Lord himself. But it all starts to come together. There's been these journeys of these two disciples. Look there in the middle of chapter 24. On the Emmaus Road. Cleopas and one who isn't named to this little village of Emmaus. And they're walking with Jesus, the risen Jesus. And they didn't recognize who he was. They were kept from recognizing him, we're told. And he'd explained to them from the scriptures everything that they'd seen and heard about until finally they'd understood who he was and then he disappeared. But so far, apart from those individual encounters, one of which is being shared at this moment in verse 36, while they're still talking about this, it says, they're all standing around and they haven't as a crowd grasped what's going on. But now it happens. Look again with me at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, there he is, Jesus himself, stood amongst them. And he said to them, in the midst of their fear and fright and uncertainty and not knowing what to do and not knowing any answers, what does he say? Look at it. Peace be with you. Well, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. What does he speak into their horror and fear and uncertainty and rocked up hearts and lives? He says, "Peace. It's me. You don't know what to do, I do. You don't know what's happened, I do. You don't know what the future brings, I do." And they're understandably frightened. And he may have greeted them with this peace or shalom. But remember, they'd just seen this man crucified. They'd seen him die. They were there a couple of days before. And they just couldn't believe it. And there's a whole lot of understandable mixed emotions. Maybe a couple of the women would have been more confident because they'd seen him in the garden. And maybe these two guys who had been walking to Emmaus were just stunned because they'd been walking with him and they suddenly realized. But group fear has got these people. They don't know what to do. People don't just simply appear like that, do they? And Jesus speaks right into their fears and he says to them, verse 38, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It's I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." You don't need to doubt. There's no need to be uncertain about the future. "It's me," says Jesus. "Look, you know it's me. You saw me crucified. There are nail marks in my hands and nail marks in my feet. Check them out." You don't need to be afraid. I'm not some kind of walking dead body like a zombie. And I'm not a ghost. You can touch me. You'll find I'm warm to touch. You can feel that I have flesh and bones. Let me have something to eat. You'll see then that I have a real body. This resurrection report that you've been hearing about, that is the hope into the uncertainty that you are feeling about life, the universe, and everything that was all wrapped up in me. You know what? You can forget all that. I'm here. I am alive. And according to verse 41, they still didn't quite believe it because of their joy and amazement. It's apparently too good to be true, you see. That's the truth. It just can't be that simple, can it? That Jesus is alive? I mean, it just can't be. And it's all just a dream, isn't it? I mean, there they were. A professional execution squad had got rid of him. And they'd been there and they'd seen him finish off. And they buried him in a tomb and they'd wrapped him in spices and cloths. And everybody knew that he was dead. There was no ambiguity, no uncertainty. He didn't simply feign it. He didn't just faint. It wasn't a terrible mistake. He was definitely, definitely dead. But here he is, definitely, definitely alive. And they can see that he is alive. It isn't a dream. It is real. And the reality of what has happened may not have sunk in, but he is real and alive as they are. Indeed, he's more alive than they are because he has conquered death. He bears the marks of buying their forgiveness in his hands and in his feet, but he is definitely alive. And that's what they need to grasp, that certainty that Jesus is alive. He gives them all the physical things that our rational 21st century world would like to have. If we had seen someone go through this, we'd be giving them medical tests. Find the heartbeat, check the bones, go on and give him something to eat. I bet he can't swallow that, ha ha. Well, he does. But actually, that's what they need to grasp. So listen to what he does next, because we don't have him standing here right now. How does he address that bit then? See, it's all very well. The skeptic might say, yeah, you Christians, you believe this kind of mumbo-jumbo stuff that's written down. But really, you weren't there, were you? You weren't one of the 120 or however many few it was. No, he doesn't leave it there. by getting them to touch him and eating broiled fish, whatever that is. Jesus is alive. That is a certainty to be believed. Verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So he says, "Jesus, I told you what was going to happen. You should have believed my word." Actually, it's exactly the same thing as he said to those two walking on the road to Emmaus. Just look back in the early part of the chapter, verse 25. There they are, completely distraught about what has happened and confused and uncertain. And they don't know who he is, but he says to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets," which covers the whole Old Testament, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." "You don't believe," he says to these disciples, "because you don't listen." Listen, will you? You need to listen to grasp this certainty properly. Right at the start of Luke's gospel, John the Baptist's dad was a priest called Zechariah. And he was in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "It started. Your elderly wife, though you don't have kids, is going to have a baby, and he's going to be the one who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come." Zechariah's response was, "Oh, I'm not too sure about that. What did God say?" No. It's going to happen, and because you don't believe, you're going to be struck dumb until he's born. Chapter 6, Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Hearing my word, believing what I've said, is crucial to grasping the certainty of who he is. "Take me seriously," says Jesus, "and you'll see what I can do. Take me seriously." Chapter 9, he warned, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Chapter 21, he told them, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Listen, the difference between all the other possibilities of God, the gods of the nations as the Bible calls them, all the other potential alternatives, and the God of the Bible, is that the God of the Bible speaks and means what he says and does what he said. That's the difference. He does what he says. Jesus began with Moses and the prophets because he wanted them to see God has promised that this would happen. The Christ was going to have to come and be born in David's town and of David's line. Remember at Christmas we say, we rehearse all those scriptures in the Old Testament about how he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. "But you are Bethlehem in the town of Judah." You remember that from Christmas? And then how he's going to grow up before him like a tender shoot, Isaiah 53, we looked at last week. And how he was going to have nothing wrong against him, how he was going to be in the region of Naphtali and Galilee, how he was going to suffer, how he was going to die on a cross where the prediction was given to crucify before crucifixion was even invented, hundreds of years before it was invented, how he was going to, where he was going to die, where he was going to be buried, how he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus went through all of that with them and pointed it out. God is a God who speaks and then does. From the creation, when God said, let there be light, right through this resurrection day, God said and then does. And it seems that it's a common problem for those who would follow the Lord Jesus. Indeed, in the book of Hebrews, the writer asks, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And then later on, he says to them, you should have moved on from spiritual milk to more solid food, but you're lazy to listen. These frightened disciples are gathering round, not sure what the answer is. Jesus says to them, listen, the answer is this. I'm alive. All of your uncertainty is met in this. I'm alive. I was always going to be alive. You don't need to fear. God has a plan that he is perfectly, magnificently, magisterially working out in your life and through me. This is certainty to be believed. The frightened disciples were overjoyed and thrilled and amazed. But until he opened their minds and hearts to grasp what God has promised, they simply couldn't get it. The evidence is to be believed. Not just the flesh and blood and broiled fish, but fulfilled promise to send a rescuer who would be born and live and die and rise again from the dead. Here is what God has done. That's why he can say peace. And you see, that certainty means, verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is, starting right here, the whole world will now have the opportunity to know God. Because these guys had seen him die and had now seen him rise, they could wander around the world and say to everybody, Jesus is alive. Death has been conquered. The answer is here. And praise God, it made its way to Chippenham and beyond. The curtain of the temple that separated man and God has been removed. We need to realize the implications of that promise. It's not now, says Jesus, a message just for the Jews. This repentance, this turning around, this turning from being me-focused, my way, for me to get out of this short life what I can, this repentance of me turning from that to God, to grasp his way, to know him, to love him, to be what I was always made to be, a loving son of my heavenly Father. A child accepted and forgiven. That repentance, that turning around, and forgiveness of sins, the fact that he will love me and look to me and receive me, that repentance and forgiveness of sins can be preached to every nation, that is to everybody. Certainty to be believed is what has met them in their fear and loss. The certainty that Jesus is alive. And not just is it to be believed, it is to be shared, he says, verse 48. What is more, you are witnesses of these things. That is, you are the ones who will start this message going out across the world, so all nations will hear. And then they'll hear about me. And who I am and how I died and how I rose again from the dead. But they'll hear, you see, that it wasn't just an amazing incident locked away in Jerusalem a couple of thousand years ago where people just go, wow, that's one of those great legends of history, like King Arthur or something. No. Now, then they'll hear that it wasn't just an amazing incident for a man, but an answered promise of God. Because what they're witnesses to, you see, is not just that he ate boiled fish in their presence, but that the Bible works. It's true. God promised and he kept it. They're witnesses not just that they were sitting in that room and this guy came and did these amazing things. No. They're witnesses of the fact that he opened their minds to the scriptures and they could see that it all worked. Do you see? They're witnesses that God keeps his promises. And the greatest promise that Jesus is alive, that death has been conquered, that there is an answer to the most disgusting enemy that we have, which is that people die. It's horrible. Horrible. But Jesus has sorted it. So Paul says years later, in 1 Corinthians 15, Jonathan read last Sunday night, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The most important thing you can grasp, says Paul, is that Jesus died just as God had said he would. That Jesus raised him again from the dead just as God had said he would. This is not a truth for a moment. This is a truth for all time. Do you see? Certainty to be believed and shared. Well, Paul wrote to Timothy right at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 2, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Can you say that? This is my good news. Paul's about to be executed for his faith. But he says, my gospel, my good news, of all the things I've done in life, my good news is Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. In other words, descended from David covers the whole kind of Old Testament stuff. In other words, just as God promised. That's my gospel. Can you say that? My good news for the world is that the shares are going to change next week. My good news for the world is that the interest rates will. My good news for the world is that employment. My good news for the world is that I know a lovely place to live, a great place to go on holiday. I know the cure for. No. None of those things are a problem compared to this, actually. Because one day, every one of us is going to die. Everyone. Unless the Lord Jesus returns first. That's the great way to kill a conversation in a party, or in the office, or in the neighborhood, isn't it? We both know that. If you really want to ruin everybody's day tomorrow morning, go in and tell them somebody died, you know, this weekend. But I'll tell you what, the most helpful thing that you can do for your office or neighborhood or family tomorrow is to go in and tell them, somebody died, I know, this weekend. But it's okay, because I know exactly where he is. He's in heaven. And that's not just pie in the sky. I know it because the Bible promises it right the way through that death has been conquered. You see? That's my gospel. That's my good news. For me, because I need it. And for the world, says Paul. And for you and me. This is certainty to be believed and shared. Tell the world, says Jesus. Your witnesses. And I suppose you might say, well, up until now he's been doing pretty well. But if anything's going to frighten them, then telling them to go out and tell the world is about the one that's going to do it. They've just seen him crucified for doing exactly that. So says Jesus, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now just stop and think what that means for them. They have started to scatter. We know that at least two of them were on their way to Emmaus. Cleopas and his mate had kind of drifted away from the group. And presumably others were saying, well, maybe I'll just go back to Galilee. We know at a later point Peter and the others had gone fishing. I don't know exactly when that was. One of the other Gospels tells us that. They'd started to scatter. Up to this point, they were thinking, maybe others were thinking of doing the same. The 3 years were over. It was good while it lasted. But what could they do next? But now it's all different. This is not simply a ragtag group of followers, of misfits in the midst of a world heading in a different direction. No, now they're disciples. Indeed, they're witnesses that the scriptures are true and that Jesus is alive, that death has been conquered, that God's given the answer, that he keeps his promises. Can I ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, do you see yourself in that category? You're a witness that death has been conquered, that Jesus is alive, that there is a hope. There really is. How else does the world outside deal with this disaster? What do they have to say? No. Think about how you respond to life's events, to things that happen, or to what you and I hear on the news. Is it just that you're following Jesus because he's the best bet, or in truth that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that's true? Can I say that he doesn't minimize in any way the difficulty that they are going to experience? In fact, he sends the Holy Spirit, verse 49 is what he's referring to, but Luke unpacks it in the Acts of the Apostles, which is kind of the next bit of his book. He sends the Holy Spirit just precisely because, well, as we read at the beginning of our service, from Romans, that all day long these people are chased. Many of the people, in fact, all but one of the disciples that is sitting in this room died for their faith, was executed for their faith, all but one. They knew what it was to suffer, to be beaten, to be persecuted, to be chased, to be chastened, to be imprisoned, to be stoned, to get ill, to die. This is not a cure-all for a broken world. In the world. Actually, what it is hope for a new one. A kingdom that will not pass away. Luke takes us to what happened next. Jesus is still in command here. He led them out to Bethany, verse 50. And the last time he'd been in Bethany, it seems, in chapter 19, I think it's the last time, maybe it was the penultimate one, it was at the start of his major ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling more scripture. But now he's about to show them an even more dramatic departure. He blessed them, to praise them, to commend them, to encourage them, and then he was lifted up in their presence and hidden from their sight. Verse 51. While he was blessing them, he left them, was taken into heaven, and their response is one which has marked out disciples of the Lord Jesus to this day. Do you see what it says in verse 52? They've been given certainty to be believed and shared. So what do? To their risen Lord, they worshipped him. They worshipped him, verse 52. They worshipped him and they did what he said. They worshipped him, verse 52, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. They had great joy. They knew very well what was coming. They were going to be hammered and beaten and not immune from all the horror of death. Within a few weeks, many of these people would be dead. But you see, they knew that death had been conquered. That's the point. Death has been conquered. All that fading that we see in the mirror every day, all the pain that we feel in our hearts on a daily basis, let alone when these terrible things happen. All of that, oh, not again. All of that, oh, what's tomorrow going to bring? All of that guilt for the past. All of that if-only-isms that we all live with. Gone. And now we know that Luke has another book. And indeed, on Sunday evenings, next Sunday evening, Reuben's going to start with us on Acts chapter 1. And then we're going to jump into Philippians before doing the book of Philippians, letter to Philippians, later on in the summer. But for now, let's see their response and their model, can we? And maybe model their response ourselves. How do we respond? Not just to Matt's going to heaven, but to all of the difficulties of life, which is expressed so clearly for us in the horror of what happened yesterday. Answer? We look to certainty that is to be believed, that God keeps his promises, and actually that is shared. You and I need to share with the world around us, desperately need to share. If you were there yesterday, what has happened? You need for your own good to share that. But more than that, the world around us does not have this hope, and we do. And Jesus said to do it. And the Spirit has come. And if you are a Christian, then you're better equipped than these guys were at this stage in Luke. Because actually the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And if you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit within you right now, empowering and reminding and helping and supporting and encouraging you every day to understand the Scripture. You don't need your mind opened. He's here. He's done it. You and I can read it. It's obvious. And it is the answer. We can preach it to ourselves. We need to. And we can share it with others. And praise God for his faithfulness.